It's going to be quite different today with what has been spoken up to this point to what I feel led to speak into for the coming month. This is kind of going to be like a two-for-one message, because the first part is going to relate to very much this journey of Evangelion that we've been on over the month of June with Andrew, leading into Follow Me, which is what I feel is the season that we're going to step into. Now, I believe God has been leading Renew through everything that only God could have pieced together for our community over this year so far. As a recap, we started with teaching on the feasts of the Lord. We engaged with the Lord in Passover together on April the 12th. Now, that is the last Saturday that's going to have a Passover until 2045. That's how God has really just been piecing together. We set aside a week of self-reflection to confess revealed sin through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we completed a 49-day counting of the Omer, through which Andrew guided us to be praying for the harvest that counts, today being for people. People God would reveal in our lives as those we are to partner with him to reach to know him. Sorry, is there a bit of an echo? I'm okay? Okay, cool. So it's been quite a journey over the last month, as Andrew has been equipping us through Evangelion. Who are the people God has placed or has been placing on your hearts to pray for? What has God revealed to you as your part to do in reaching them? Have you been preparing your story of Evangelion, the good news, looking for opportunity to share, as we hope to be fruitful in this harvest, to a God we love for people we love? Now, if you're already lost, forgive me, especially if you've been joining us recently, but we're glad you're here. And I would recommend that, of course, we've taught a lot since the beginning of this year through the feasts. So go back to our message series, podcasts, online or on Spotify, just to fill in the gaps or chat with one of us later on. But it's been great listening to what Andrew has been led to share over June and experience how God continues to weave our messages together. You know, Andrew and I don't spend a lot of time on the details. He actually gives me a lot of freedom to share as I feel led. And he's been totally hands-off for this month of July. But of course, that has been built through a decade of friendship and ministry. So there is a trust in this place. And there is a peace for Andrew now to get away, as he has, for the coming month. So please keep them in prayer. Pray that they have a special encounter with God for a renewal as a family directly with him. But also pray that he comes back, because otherwise you'll be stuck with me. But everything to this point has aligned with what I have been hearing to share since March. And it turns out to be the natural next step in the teaching journey that we're on. Not only for us as Renew, but also for all the new believers we're praying to reach to know God in the thing that is close to my heart, and that is discipleship. So I'm calling this series Follow Me. Of course, I mean follow Jesus. But in the context of discipleship, my hope is that we will also consider the things that we do. Are we examples that are worthy of Jesus to be followed by others towards him? So that's us choosing to live lives that others can safely follow, to loving God and the life to come. So how things are shaping up in the conversations that are on the way is a message on the way, the cost, the process, and the result. That's our landscape for July. And I'm very thankful Aaron is also stepping in next week. Still. to share a message. But even in that, I will say we had a chat about it last Monday. And it just flows with what I feel to say today into what he feels to share next week. But I've had a lot of time to dwell on this message, and that's not always a good thing. So you hear so much to share that I've struggled to strip things back in the time that we have. So please pray for me, and also that you forgive me if I stumble a bit over time. I also feel to say that when it comes to the word, I'm not super theological in my thinking. You know, I don't know it back to back either. Of course, we seek his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom in his word. But often when I read scripture, my approach is simply with a hope to find Jesus, to encounter him on those Emmaus road trips. You know, when you're reading in any given page of the book and you find yourself realizing that your heart's burning as God opens up the scriptures to you. I hope you know what I mean when I say that. I'll never be able to fathom all of it, and I don't feel the need to, in order to know that I love him. And that's my desire when getting into this. In fact, through everything we do as a community, as we seek to be a Jesus-centered community, there should only be one thing, well, not only, but there should be the main thing that is growing with us, being together. And that is our love for God. The rest that should occur flows out of that. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "I love Jesus." Was that a bit awkward? Good. Yeah. Good. I'm glad it wasn't. It shouldn't be, right? We should freely be able to say, "I love Jesus." Now, that's with a Christian. What's it like? Have you ever done that with a non-believer? It's a thought. Look, this series, I will speak from the heart on a subject close to my heart. And today is about the way. So I've spoken about where we're heading. But before we dive in, this is going to be one of those crossroad moments. I'm going to switch scripts for the next 15 minutes and follow a prompting from God that I feel is a do something moment as part of sharing today that could lead someone closer to Christ. So I'm making room for God to use this for his purpose, but also to encourage us further as Andrew has been preparing us to prepare our own stories on how powerful they can be to share in the reaching of others. So we're going to watch a video. It's 15 minutes, but I felt in my spirit that this was one to share. So let's get comfortable and press play. Quite a story. Thank you for spending the time just listening to it. And so don't give up on yours, your story. If God can turn his heart, he can turn any heart, the ones that we are praying for, back towards him. And in his story, his testimony, he said, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." And so do not delegate the responsibility of what you think about Jesus to somebody else. Do the work yourself. Dig into it. Read everything you can. Study everything you can. You have a responsibility to yourself to fully understand who Jesus is. And you have to decide what you do with Jesus. When you really look into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there is so much evidence that testifies into the truth of this man. I think it very thought-provoking that everyone really has to decide what to do with him, and that it is a life and death decision. In John 3, we have the heart of Christ in verse, don't we? John 3:16. Someone remind me what it says in there. Amen. Whoever believes will not perish, and have eternal life. And we are called to share it. So, as we come to an end of the first part of the message, if you'd like to know more, to discover the truth behind the love God has for you, please chat to me afterwards. I won't Bible bash you. But we do have pathways, and this is something new that I do want to kind of let you know. We do have pathways to finding out more. Things like something called Hope Explored, which is just a short three-part series that I am more than willing to go through with anyone that you feel needs to go through that or wants to go through that. But my ask in that is that this is a partnership, not just with God, but with each other. So if you are thinking there is someone on your heart who can benefit from something like that, a journey like that, who has a heart open to do that, then my ask to each of you as their friends is that you will also attend with them. Because it is so much greater to do these things walking alongside someone else and not to try and discover that on your own. Is that true? Yeah. So when we are in, as we are in this harvest, let's commit to it together. Let's do this together. Let's give that person we are praying for the best opportunity and make room for God to move in that person's heart in the best way that it can happen. Is that okay? Good. Let's continue. This is kind of like that transition moment. I just felt to finish Evangelion, encourage us with the testimony, and just remind us of what we are called to do to reach out to others. Now, as we've done that, and we're doing that, and the people are going to be saved, right? Amen? Then we discover that Jesus asks us the question, repent and follow me, which leads us to what now? It's been really interesting. I was invited to speak to the year 11s in this school on Friday. And they actually asked me to talk about the church, because they're going through this curriculum around the various different places to worship and all of that kind of thing. Now, I think I disappointed the teacher a little bit, because what I ended up speaking about was more evangelistic than it was about the way we do church. So I pray he forgives me. But I just felt to do that at that time. And it was interesting, the response, because after we had finished talking, I had a group of 6 or 7 kids actually come up to me and ask me various what next questions. It was so encouraging to see these young hearts that are seeking. One told me that they had accepted a couple of months ago, but since then she felt lost, not knowing what to do or how to get closer to God. Another said to me that he really wants to do the will of God for his life, but again, he just doesn't know where to start. It actually broke my heart, because all I wanted to do was be able to guide them on a way that will grow them and teach them, you know, what life is about with Christ. So I'm praying for opportunity that that can continue to occur with the teacher. But it is human nature to ask, what is the way that I'm supposed to live now? How do I live out this new life with Jesus? Which is, of course, where discipleship comes in. But in order to properly frame and understand this way of living, we first need to be asking, where are we going? What does it mean when Jesus says he is the way? And for this, we need to go back all the way to the Exodus. We seem to be doing a lot of that recently. It's just true, though, how the Old Testament really does inform our understanding of the New Testament. And for us to grasp what Jesus meant calling himself the way, and then subsequently why his early followers were then referred to as the way, we need to take a look at the Exodus way. Now, with our passages today, or well, for the series, it's going to be hard to give you a key passage. Our reference will be from a lot of Exodus, later chapters in Isaiah, and the New Testament books of Luke and Acts, because this is going to be one of those big picture, overarching theme kind of messages to set us up for the coming series. But if you do want a verse to keep at the front of your mind, go to John 14:6, which is where Jesus said his words of "He is the way." And keep that with you as we do this journey. So you might know this first story on the Exodus. Moses confronts Pharaoh. There's all these plagues, and God rescues the Israelites out of Egypt. These are found in chapters 5 through to 14. Of course, with God, there is always more to it. The way out of slavery is only the first part of a bigger pattern. Next comes the way through the wilderness, and then the way in as they reach the promised land. Together, these three parts form a story about the Exodus way. So first, the way out of slavery. This part, everyone knows. Pharaoh is a harsh slave master, grinding the Israelites into the dust. So God sends Moses to confront Pharaoh to let the people go. And as they leave, they come to what seems like an impossible barrier, a flood of waters that is blocking them in. This looks like the end of the road. But the way out of slavery often means going through what looks like death, when actually God makes it into a path to life. But they aren't home yet. On the other side of the water is the wilderness, a harsh and dangerous wasteland. And that brings us to the second part of the pattern, which is the way through and the way in. God leads them on the way through the wilderness. He provides for Israel's needs, although not in the way or timing that they would prefer. The wilderness is where they have to learn to trust God and to live by his word and daily bread, even when things feel impossible and hopeless. But there is always hope in this understanding of the way, as it will eventually lead to a way in, the way into the promised land, full of goodness, where they can live as free people and spread God's blessing throughout the world. This is the Exodus way, a three-part journey, out through in. But with good old Israel, of course, we know we're not done yet. Because when Israel gets into the land, this Exodus pattern begins all over again like a broken record. Tracing the pattern, they constantly find themselves facing new threats of violence and oppression. And to confront these new Pharaoh-like enemies, God raises up new Moses-like rescuers, leaders, to rescue the people and lead them out of slavery and into freedom again. So this Exodus pattern, it's woven throughout all of Israel's story. But tragically, Israel's rebellion gets them to a point where God allows the biggest Pharaoh-like ruler of all, the king of Babylon, to conquer and enslave them, and he takes them out of their land and back into slavery. So the Israelites are back where they started. It's interesting to take note that taking our eyes off the road can lead us in circles, or worse. But even here, Israel's prophets saw the Exodus pattern at work. They announced that there was hope for a new rescuer and a new way out. The prophet Isaiah said that God would come to lead his people on a new highway through the wilderness and bring about a new era of freedom and abundance, not just for Israel this time, but for the whole world. And this shaped a way of thinking about a new Exodus, especially in the book of Isaiah, a book that was really influential on the later Israelite and Jewish thinking which included the writers of the New Testament. Are we following where we're going at the moment? Yep. Because when Isaiah framed how the old Exodus anticipated a new Exodus, key images, especially in the latter chapters of Isaiah, came in when Israel was enslaved to Babylon, where Isaiah spoke of a time of rescue that was coming. He used the word salvation to describe it. The story of the Exodus is where the word salvation appears for the first time. And it means rescue. And when God's salvation happens, it will look like an act of God's glory. It will confront the powers. It will rescue people from sin and death. It will show the true God to be creator and all other powers to be powerless. Isaiah talked about the way of the Lord, the highway, which is exodos, meaning the road out. And this new Exodus is called by a Hebrew verb, basar, which means an announcement of good news. It was translated into Greek later as evangelion, which is where we get the word gospel. So the new Exodus event was known as the good news. And we get that all from Isaiah chapter 40. I would encourage you to read it in light of what we talk about today. But as you unpack it, and look, all I've done here is try to give you just the snapshot thing as I speak into it. It was too hard to get my head around trying to get this all on slides. But when we unpack it, again, it will involve the people coming out of slavery, which is the way out, and the verses are there. The new Exodus way through, it will be with God, which is good news. As he feeds, he gathers, he carries, he gently leads, he gives power and increases and renews strength so that those on the way will walk and not grow weary, will be able to run and not faint. Sound familiar to where we got to? This is a picture of the way all people, not just Israel, were to go. It will be with God if they stay on the road. And only God can sustain them on this road towards the way in, where the glory of God will be revealed to all flesh, in verse 5, meaning everyone. And we will see it together. Now, all of this is possible because our God is mighty to save. Again, something that 15 chapters is dedicated. 15 blocks, verses, is dedicated to in Isaiah. And now this brings us to Jesus, the promised rescuer. We've been reminded of God's original plan to rescue his people through the Exodus. And that was at the time of the law. We have seen how that was reflected by the prophets speaking into a new Exodus. Now, I don't want us to miss this. This was a dot that God connected, surprisingly, and even better than what I had thought of, through the Bible course that we did just on Thursday night. And it's from the story where we're told in three accounts of the gospel where Jesus is on the mountain and at a pivotal moment during his transfiguration, which is the moment when Jesus finally reveals his divine nature to the disciples with him. We read, and this is cool. I hope you find it cool anyway. It was one of those Emmaus Road moments for me. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 30, that he is joined by two men. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage, right? Moses and Elijah, who appear in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Moses represented the law Elijah, the prophet. So here on the mountain, Old Testament meets New Testament. Like Moses and Elijah passing the baton to Jesus, who will bring the whole rescue plan that they have been speaking about from the Exodus to the new Exodus to him and fulfillment. And notice what they talked about. His departure. Literally, his exodus. What is about to happen to Jesus after this time will bring a new freedom movement to all people. And this new way out Jesus would pave will be about way more than Moses and Israel and a physical promised land. It wouldn't just be about freedom from crooked leaders or governments. Jesus taught that humanity is enslaved to a deeper, more sinister Pharaoh that has captured our desires, corrupted our world, and is leading us all to death. But Jesus came to free us from that slavery in a very unexpected way. As he walked through death itself to rise again and make a path for anyone who wants true freedom. So when Jesus came down from the mountain, he set his face toward Jerusalem. And we know where that led him, to the cross and fulfillment of all that was written in the law and the prophets. It's so cool. I find it is. How all this ties together, right? This word is so clearly divinely inspired. It's weaved by a mighty God. And this understanding, this new Exodus, was so influential on Jesus' early followers that as they began to describe what was happening to them after resurrection morning, when Jesus appeared and commissioned them, what you could say is the earliest Jesus movement saw themselves as the people in the new Exodus rescue. And as the early followers of Jesus began to see God's rescue was finally here, they called everyone to join them on the way. This is why the early followers of Jesus were called the Way. Not because of the way they were doing things, but because they were on a way, the Exodus way. And just as this framed their story, it now should frame ours. As it hopefully shines a light, renew light, on Jesus' words in John 14, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the road. Jesus himself is the way out, the way through, and the way in. And he is also waiting at the destination. Talk about omnipresent. The destination being in eternal union with God and creation. That's at the end of this road we are on. For the early Christians to be referred to as the way is framing them as one enacting the Exodus. People on the way in between and the way in. Understanding that I walk on the way, that Jesus has paved and now helps me to stay on towards the ultimate destination is very different to saying I walk the way. I'd always looked at the way as just referring to a moral code. Like, you know, the way we do this, the way I do that, living in a way this Christian life ought to be done, and into a freedom life with God, right? But this way is about a journey. It is a road. A road we are on out of the slavery we had to sin, onto and into a freedom of life with God. The way is a road we take to an actual destination. And then when we have this picture, yes, you realize too, there is an appropriate way that we are to live and breathe and have our being while we're on the way. Yes? And that's how it helps us. Before we can talk about and get into discipleship and the way we are to go, the things we are to do, the way we are to live, we need to be clear about the way we are on. To keep always in focus where we are going. Knowing the way we are going helps us to commit rightly to the way we go. Is that making sense? There's a lot of ways in there. If it's about the way we do things that keep you going, you're going to get in trouble. As when the outcomes are bad or sad, it can knock you off course. It can knock you from doing anything more. Whereas with the right understanding of the way as a road we are on towards a destination, we will keep going despite the challenges and failures in the way we had been doing things along the way, because we can still see where this road is heading. And this is not just some way of thinking, some psychological thing that I'm trying to get to change your perspective, right? Towards some pot of imaginary gold at the end of this rainbow, at the end of doing this set of instructions. The way is what Jesus established, planned thousands of years ago through the Exodus, and has fulfilled for the here and now, creating the way which is now the road that he leads us on towards the place where he has prepared for you a room already. That's our frame. We are not referred to as people of the way because of the certain way that we do things. Yes, absolutely. By our actions, people should know we are his disciples. But more importantly, we are referred to as the way because we know we are on a road made possible only through Jesus, with Jesus, by Jesus, and towards Jesus, who is waiting to embrace you at the final destination. Knowing this helps us stay the course. And here's a bit more that I felt just to highlight practically, okay? With how renewing our understanding of what it means to be the way reframes our thinking. The way doing, thank you, can become works focused. And when not being done or done wrong can lead to paths of condemnation, which is the thing that can knock us off the path. Whereas the way road knows we are on it because of all Jesus has done. And it can be convicting, but we understand that the purpose is to keep us on the path. In the doing, it can lead to being done in our own strength, with you trying to keep control of your walk to the promised land. On the way road, you are aware that you're only on it empowered by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is in control, and he's the one who can keep you on that narrow path. In the doing, it leads you to striving, proud of yourself, but resentful when things go wrong or not in the way that you want. On the roadway, it leads you to service, to walking humbly before your God, feeling thankful for all Jesus has done and continues to do in your life. The way is all about not what we do, but all that Jesus has already done and continues to do in and through your life. Seeing it this way then motivates how we want to do everything, how we want to respond, seeing ourselves on this new Exodus rescue road. The first disciples, when they realized that this new Exodus rescue was finally here, they decided that they would stay true to the road, to the way, because they saw firsthand what it cost Jesus to complete its construction. They knew exactly where it was going to take them. And so they spent their lives, most of them literally, calling people to join them on the way, to disciple them on the way, because they knew exactly where they were going. This is where I feel to end today. Like a pit stop on the side of the road, right? To do a reality check of where our heart's at. As we prepare to go deeper into discipleship in the coming month, have we perhaps had our ways crossed? Do we have our hearts firmly fixed and committed to the road, like the first disciples? Do we even see it? Did we even see it? And as we do, seeing the gift that the way truly is, the eternal life-saving Exodus road that Jesus opened up through his life, death, and resurrection, even though we did not deserve it. Are we framing everything we do in the context of what it cost Jesus? Are we seeing how valuable it is that Jesus promised to never leave or forsake you when you're on this road? How truly thankful we should be that despite how narrow this way is, the Holy Spirit empowers you and will provide all you need to stay true to it, to an eternal, wonderful destination. A yes to all of this drives a heart to be discipled. And not only that, it will be a heart that desires to say to others, join me. Let me show you a road that you really want to be on that leads to this man called Jesus. So our communion today, it's about a commitment. As we prepare and start going into what discipleship looks like, my prayer is as Renew that we commit to following Jesus, understanding the way we are on that motivates to do everything in light of the path he has paved for every single one of us. With that frame, we'll commit the right way. We'll do all those things that give glory to God, that people see and start desiring. So let's commit. Let's commune with Jesus. Let's ask him and be real. Where's my heart been at? Do I now understand the way? And with this understanding, will I commit to stay true to it and seek and ask for the things that I should do towards it?